How many of you are tired of Romans? Well, you're not tired of Romans. You lost your sense. How many are not tired of Romans? Now, let me see your hands. Marches, Gar, Moo, Eston, O, Bales, witness for me. You already got that memorized, don't you? Witness for me is, I haven't passed out new paper because I'm still on the same verse. Witness for me is the God whom, Latruo, ho, Latruo, whom I serve is the way it's translated. You need to put worshipfully, worshipfully serve. Put a W in front of it. I serve worship. Worshipfully. I'm having trouble with that word. I like the Greek word better, latruo. I worship in my service whom I serve in so pneumati. Whom I serve in the spirit of me, Mu. I not only serve in the spirit of me, but I serve in the spirit of me in to Yuan J. Theo in whom I serve in the Spirit. See, these first few moments, get rid of the audience that doesn't want a college-level teaching on religion. You're not supposed to have a brain when you come to a church. And if you have it, you're supposed to park it at the front door. Because God would be disturbed at anyone who thinks. You can't be spiritual and have a brain. So all this is designed to get rid of people like that, so I can have a class that's left that really wants to learn what the gospel is. Witness for me is the God whom I serve worshipfully in the spirit of me in the gospel or accurately translated evangel, from which we get the word that's a cognate, in the gospel of the Son, Huiu, of him, Autu. That's what, if you brought your papers with you today, it says. How many have your papers in your notebook? That's what you got? And we've been camped out on this for several days. Whom I serve in the spirit of me in the gospel of the Son of him. How many Spanish-speaking people here today? With your Spanish Bibles. Okay? Testigo. Okay? How many got a Spanish Bible? You got yours with you, Dan? Is that what this verse starts out, 4K? Just, Romans 1, verse 9. Faith deals. Is that what you say in the Spanish? What your Bible says? 4K. Testigo, right? Testigo me es Dios. Is that what you have there? You open your Bible. Huh? Well, I'm going to open my Bible and check it because I want to relate. I don't have my Bible here, my Spanish Bible. Yeah, but I got it printed out here somewhere. But I want to show you something. Porque testigo me es Dios. You got a different translation. Testigo, porque testigo me es Dios, al cual servo. Huh? No, so your Bible says what my Bible says. Is that correct? Wonderful. Porque testigo me es Dios. We're on the same page now. Al cual sirvo. I know that's what it should be. That's what I'm puzzled about. Because I'm trying to show how bad some of the translations are. Because I can't figure out why it's not using quien instead of qual, which is which. You Spanish people, qual is which, isn't it? And it should be quien, or quienes, if it's whom. But there's only one, so it should be. But this is what the majority of the Spanish Bibles read. Al cual sirvo en mi espíritu. But in mi espíritu, here's where the important part comes, in... They don't use some strange word. They use a cognate. In el Evangelio. De, tu, hijo, correct? For witness for me is God. To the which is what that literally translates. So some idiom, I don't understand what they were doing when they translated it. I serve in my spirit in the... And this is what I wanted to really point out. This really bothers me. For witness for me is God to the which I give service is what I think they're trying to say. And I don't like it. This... is why I'm doing it, because I want you to see the value of going back to the source. And you're going to see when I get down to the next verse, people are bothered because Paul is going to say, adialeptos, constantly, menean, mention, humon, of you, poium, Ma, poiumo, or poiumas, that I make, constantly make, mention of you, I make, constantly. And the word adialeptos is got at its root the concept of regularity of fixed times. So Paul carried into his, I'm ahead of the verse 9, I'm going to go back to 9, but Paul carried into his personal prayer life the habit patterns of the years of discipline as a devout Jew where they prayed at set times. Now you can pray at set times as a habit like Catholics who pull prayer beads, or you can make set times a regular discipline in your life to stop you from self-centered, problematic things of time engulfment to I'm stopping. And I'm going to spend time enough to focus on a regular basis to the other presence that is the audience most important in my life. And I remember telling you when I restored my faith from a study of the resurrection, I sat back and said, so what? Well, then the rest of it flows. He promised never to leave me nor forsake me. He didn't have to demonstrate by manifestation his presence. He said to those that asked for a sign, God would condescend to one sign. The sign of Jonah, the death and the resurrection sign. That's the only sign, the only proof God deigns to make. Faith then steps on that platform and acts as though the rest of what God says is true. As he unwound the redemption plan in that fixed, determinate council to that moment of resurrection that opened up the kingdom of God with power, that's available to men and women of faith who then stand on that premise and take the rest of God's word as though it will be faithfully wrought out as this wonderful unfolding of the promise of redemption through to the resurrection and the demonstration of his life and the gift of the power to prevail. All of that flowed, and I'd studied for 3.5 years, closed the last book, said there's no other explanation. He came out of that grave. I remember sitting in a rocking chair and said, well, then I'd better start acting like he's with me, because he said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. And I bought an alarm watch. And I said it in those days would go off every 30 minutes just to make me stop and practice the conscious awareness of God's presence. We're in the habit of not practicing awareness of his presence, or most of us would act differently. Remember, I preached a message on Elijah, that when Elijah would show up, his presence in time would make people think of God. And they'd spout out right belief. And you'd see it coming out of their, or hear it coming out of their mouth, or see it written in Scripture. The Lord God of Israel liveth. Perfect creed. But as you analyze in those first few chapters of the life of Elijah, when he meets these people, the widow of Zarephath, Obadiah, they say, the Lord God of Israel liveth. Period. Elijah had another dimension. He would say, the Lord God of Israel liveth, in whose presence I stand. He had a conscious and constantly maintained awareness of God's presence. I began to practice that. You can do it. Well, set the line, go off. Glad you're here, God, and go on about your business. Or it can be a fixed pause. The word adioleptos, where Paul says he constantly makes mention, it's in the paper you have in front of you, it's the next line. Pos adioleptos meneon humon poiumai. Those words describe a regularly scheduled event of prayer. He is regularly and constantly, in each of these regular times of prayer, he meneon humon poiumai. You never find connected anywhere in the Bible those two words, meneon poiumai, but what? It is prayer. So he doesn't have to say the next word that's down in the next line, pantote epiton prosecon. That's where we get prosecutor, for a prosecutor in a courtroom, and they have their prayer at the end of a legal brief. All of that comes from this Greek word, prosecon, which means to pray. And in the next verse, the 10th verse, he's going to say, always in the prayers of me, making request, if perhaps now at last, he can make a good journey to him in the will of God and come to see him. And the Spanish Bible in particular rewrites the whole thing to make it just one prayer, because they can't believe that Paul is constantly praying to go to Rome and also constantly making mention of the Roman Christians. So they try to bring them together in one sentence, no? They're just one, they're two separate sentences, and he's saying two separate things, and I haven't gotten to it yet in this ninth verse. It's the second half of the ninth verse. After he finishes declaring what we've spent three Sundays on, he's going to say, adioleptos, that he always, without ceasing, makes mention of them in his prayers. It's hard not to go on to that verse and talk about what it means to be mentioned in the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And there's some people who'd rather have a pastor out here holding their hand and talking to them and socializing than praying for them. In fact, there's few pastors that wouldn't rather socialize with their congregation than pray for them. It's a marvel to me that Paul, stripes abundant, beatings abundant, shipwrecks, and all the things that he was carrying as a burden, is able to say in the context where God is his witness, that at his regular times of prayer, he constantly makes mention of these Roman Christians. And why he makes mention is for a later message. But the point I'm making now is that the translators, in this case, are so good in the Spanish Bible. I don't know what about this. It just puzzles me. You Spanish experts are going to have to solve that one for me. I don't know why they say, a quien, to whom I give. But there's got to be some idiom for that. The point is, they're using to serve, and the English is using to serve, and all of them leave out the distinct quality of latruo, which is liturgical vertical service. It is an attitude in the heart that makes the vertical, or rather the horizontal relationship of service, have a meaning of worship to God, because in their heart they're doing it to God. It's the cup of cold water in Jesus' name genuinely done for that. But then I, the testifier or witness for me is God, whom I serve in my spirit, that's in line with the Greek and the English, in the evangelio is the way, evangelion is the Greek, evangelio in the Spanish, the Latin is essentially the same. The Latin is going to use evangelio, same exact word from which these Latin translations get their word, testis enum me. Pardon me not to write Greek. Testis enum me est Deus. You can see the source of the Spanish enum's a bit from me. Mihi becomes me, est instead of est, Deus in the Latin, D-E-U-S, in the Spanish, D-I-O-S, whom I serve, qui, servio. In spirit, T, in spirit. Let's see the similarities, but we're going to come down to evangelio. Testis enum me est deus qui servio in spiritu meu in evangelio. Spiritu in the Latin, not spiriti. In the spiritu, in, same word, evangelio, in evangelio, in the gospel, Philii, Ios, in Latin. See the similarities? Philii, we get filial relationships through the Latin. Testis enemi est deus qui servio in spiritu meu in evangelio filii eius. There you have it in the Latin and the Spanish. The English written in with the Greek. All of them are true to this word in the Greek, euangelio, except English. That's the thing I want to belabor. I'll leave this on the board as I move to the next verse, or the next part of the verse when we move next Sunday into that. Why? Gospel? I don't know. But I've traced the word for you for two or three Sundays. The word gospel comes through the Old English. And it simply means good words from the old roots, piopspiel, gospel. They've, in recent days, tried to make it God's words, but I traced spiel to spell. We spell by breaking words down into letters. I asked here a couple of Sundays ago, what's a spellbinder? And I got the wrong answer, so don't give me another one. But a spellbinder is someone that casts a spell over you with words. He holds you in a state of a spell. We have slang words, people are in a spell. They're in a spell. And we're so modern. We have fallen into the devil's entrapment. And once again, that which God intends to be a great blessing, Satan has camped on and destroyed its real meaning. It's just not modern to think that somebody can have the power of words to cast a spell on you. It's just not modern to think as they did in the New Testament world, and before and after in those early centuries, where oracles existed at Delphi and other places, where oracles, which come from oracular speech, oracles with their words accomplish things. We, modern Protestants, do not even stop really to think about the fact that a remnant of this concept of the power of words is in the Catholic Mass, Hocus Corpus Meus, where the "this is my body." And with that utterance of words, it is basic Catholic doctrine. And Martin Luther retained it until he committed Melanchthon, his fellow reformer, to the regions of the damned on the issue of transubstantiation, a crossing of substance. And the Catholic doctrine, and the Lutherans are about to go back with him in a merger, and Martin Luther never departed from transubstantiation. That you speak words. The priest says, "This is my body, and the blood and the bread become literally the flesh and blood of Christ." Well, now, to show what Protestants in general and we of the modern mind, am I boring you? We of the modern mind have concluded this is hocus pocus. And we get the slang word hocus pocus from hocus corpus meus. And comedians hocus pocus. And we turn it into whatever we want to poke in there. Hocus pocus. We don't pay much attention to the power of words to affect anything substantial. Words are words. They're abstract cues. And something else must be involved for anything of substance to occur. No, there at least was in the English translators the concept that words can cast a spell. Words can have a substantial happening occur at the point of their landing. That words in and of themselves can convey and be an instrument conveying power of impact, power of change, power of fact. And good words, which is the basis of the word good still, good spiel, good words, a spellbinder is a word binder. He binds you with words. He puts a spell on you. He lifts you out of yourself. You're caught in a spell by those words. Spellbinder. Good spell became, dropping the D, gospel, which is good words. And there can be good words of various kinds, but what Paul is talking about is the gospel of the Son of Him. Earlier on, Paul said, Paulus doulos Christu Jesu kletos aphorismenos, separated. Apostolos aphorismenos, separated, eis unto euangelion, the gospel, theou, of God. Paul separates the gospel of God, and the gospel of God revealed in his book by prophets in Holy Scripture is concerning the Son of Him. And now, having established that point, he's talking about God is my witness, I serve in my spirit in the gospel of the Son of Him. There can be gospel or euangelion, good news, about any subject, other subjects, and words can cast a spell, negative as well as positive, but good words concerning the Son of Him, good words concerning Christ, good words of which Jesus is the incarnation. That's what euangelio, euangelion, euangelis, the my, all the various forms, verbs or nouns, evangelist, evangel is the content, evangelist is the one who carries it, the message carrier, evangel is the message, and you know the word, the prefix eu in the Greek means good, and angelion has at its heart angel, which is a messenger. So it's good message is what he's saying, and that is linked then to good spiel in gospel. That's how we get the word gospel. I'm beating it to death because I really want it to sink in. It is good words by God, from God, through God, concerning His Son. And His Son is the subject of the whole Bible. It starts out with the type. When God finds them in sin, it starts out with Him killing an animal, the first vicarious sacrifice to cover them with the skins of that animal. It starts with the promise in Genesis 3, the seed of the woman will restore this lost inheritance. It starts beyond that. In Hebrews 1, we find that Jesus, in seven grand statements about Him, was the voice in eternity that spoke the worlds into existence including Eden, which translated literally means heart of God. It's the good word from God, of which His Son is the heart and soul. And this word, gospel, was supposed to embrace good seal, good message, angel. How many of you learned long ago that angel translates messenger? See your hand. Well, good message. Angels bring the angel message, which is good from God. Message is from God. With that as the foundation, they'd have been better off to have simply translated it evangel, like these Latin translations did, than to create the new word that then sets people free to give gospel strange and different meanings than its root, which is to speak good, and speak good in general is not the same as speaking good of the Son of Him. Speaking the good news of Christ. Now, I covered with you in Ephesians the root in the Greek leg or lobe. Which means to choose and separate, to cause a separation, a selection to occur with words. Now, I'm going to hammer at this today until I get back to this good spiel. Our modern minds does not accept the power of words. I then opened the teaching in the Ephesian letter by pointing out that the name of God, I use a derivative of eulogia, with log in the middle, and a U, E-U, which means good, words. This root in the Greek, which means words that affect, choose and separate, cause things to happen, good words from which we get eulogy. I just gave a eulogy for Peg Bickley. Eulogy is good words. We save them usually when somebody dies in our society. But the King James translates the Ephesian first chapter phrase as though we're blessing God. Blessed be, they say, the God. Be added by the translator. Blessed be God. So we now are saying, we're using the word and saying, we bless you, God. That's not what the Greek is saying. The Greek is saying, and I spent some time pointing out the placement of the definite article in the Greek, which tells you where this word blessed fits in the meanings of the language. What is being described is an intrinsic quality of God. Now, we say concerning someone we know real well, that's the way he is. Don't you hate it when somebody has figured out that they know you from the inside, and they box you in, and they're going to view you this is the way you are. I mean, you can be different 10,000 times, but then you do something that's like their view of what you are. That I told you that's the way he is. That's the way she is. Stay away from her for whatever. That's the way she is. Don't interrupt him when he's reading the paper. You know how he is. Oh, I hate people on my staff when I hear somebody say, well, you know how Doc is. God, I want to give him seven fingers in the face. God's the only person who knows how I am, and he's not certain most of the time. God has ways, too. They are wherever He is. It's the way He is. God lamented, I've told you this 1,000 times, He lamented the fact the children of Israel saw His actions Only Moses came to know his ways. That's why Moses was out of step. I could see him around the camp. Well, you know how Moses is. There's Aaron and Miriam. We're his brother and sister. I'll tell you how he is. I'll tell you how she became leprous. Moses knew God's ways. What this verb is saying, or what this adjective is saying about God, is that his nature is to bless with good words. That's what he has chosen as the medium by which he will translate, convey, send, operate, cause to happen good things he wants to happen to his own. Now, the subject matter focus is those that he chose. He chose before the worlds were formed. Ex alexito is the word. It also has in the middle of it this root in the Greek, which means he made the choosing with words. He spoke. That's why I say he whispered your name and mine, those that are the call, before the worlds were formed. Say, how can you do that? We weren't here. Well, by a prophet, he gave the name to Cyrus before Cyrus was a gleam in his mother's eye in a tent in Persia. A heathen. They shall call his name Jesus. We save his people from his sins. Before the worlds were formed, using Jesus as the Godhead voice. He spoke the worlds into existence. That's where faith begins. And he chose. And to those that he chose, God's nature is to bless those chosen ones that were blessed initially by being chosen with his word, with good words. That's his nature. You want to find the blessings of God? Look for his words and his true word bearers. Now, when it came time, as Hebrews 1 says, God in times past spoke in diverse ways. But when it came time, in the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son, is another passage in the Hebrews letter. God, who spoke in times past in sundrous ways, various ways, spoke through a bush to Moses, a talking ass to Balaam, prophets galore, angels, hath in these last days spoken words. Spoken words unto us by Son. And when the revelation of His Son, I've done this with you 1,000 times, when it came time in His book, and I've said fullness of time includes the fact that Greek ruled the intellectual world of the day. It was the language of the world. And God dips into that language and pulls a word out to describe the one by which redemption comes, the one by which God's plan is restored and unfolded, the one by which, when it's restored, will hand it back to the Father, the one that is the epitome of the nature of God to bless through words. They pick a word out of the Greek, logos. There it is. The God whose nature is to bless through words. John's Gospel says, in the beginning was the logos. You've learned to recognize these definite articles in front of the names in the Greek. In the beginning, it says in John 1, was the Logos, and the Logos was with the God, facing literally, with the God. The Logos is the incarnation, the embodiment, the speaking voice eternal that spoke the worlds into existence, that is the outbreak of the Godhead's nature to bless through words. He is that word that comes speaking. He is that word eternal that was facing the God. And in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with the God, and the Logos was God. Not Hotheos, not the God, was God. No definite article. Of the same essence. Facing the God was the Logos, described because he's the speaking instrument now of the Godhead, facing God, of the same nature, also God. The Logos was Theos, was God, but his function in this revelation is to break out the way of God, the nature of God, to bless through words and become that word. The Logos was God, and the Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. And I've done this hundreds of times. And though no man has seen God, Christ is the exegesis of God, which means literally, no man has seen God. I'm behind this TV now. Christ leads him forth from behind the curtain. The Logos that was facing God turned from God, the speaking one, the Word of God eternal, the Word, the instrument of the Godhead for the blessing through words, who spoke the worlds into existence, facing the God, turns, strikes a tent in human flesh, and brings from behind the curtain of eternity, leads forth God's nature to speak and bless through His Word, and puts it on display on the streets of time. This Logos, this blessed Word, which is the Christ, becomes the incarnate Christ, and in the flesh, this Word fulfills the law, carries out God's plan, comes in the determinate counsel of God, as Paul said earlier, raised, Son of God in power, placed at the right hand of God, raised eternal to inaugurate the new kingdom with power, where He up there dispenses power according to His Word. Now, there are men in the faith movement today that have reemphasized, and rightly so, the power of the Word. And they have made much of the ministry of speaking as a necessary element in the obtaining of God's promises. But then, as always, it gets twisted, and then the established church is turned off because of the extremism, and then they throw the baby out with the bathwater and abandon what they saw. I mean, the truth of who the lost tribes were was to be hidden for 2,520 years by God's decree. So it had to be hidden. And when the clock passed those times, that the time of unveiling occurred, immediately British Israelite theory turned the church world off on it, because Richard Brothers, a true nut, declared himself the true king of Britain and was committed to an insane asylum. And everybody thought, I can't be tainted with British Israelite theory, so if anybody even discussed the possibility that the lost tribes were anything other than a mangy little band of 20 or 30 at some oasis somewhere, you were a British Israelite. And one of the greatest instruments to develop faith in God's ability to carry out His Word was abandoned. And you hear very little preaching by most preachers on the minor prophets, on Hosea, on Amos, on Zechariah. You don't hear much preaching on those minor prophets that are aiming their message to the northern kingdom. There were two kingdoms, northern and southern. There was a northern kingdom carried into Assyria, and most of the southern kingdom. And then Jerusalem carried in bondage in Babylon. Two different streams. That's not my subject today. But I'm saying the same thing happened. The truths of giving have been abused until people turn off on it. The Lord's Supper has been a battleground for years. Divine healing. Anything that is good, the devil gets his imitators, exaggerators, and caricatures to turn people off on it. And the word ministry people have turned people off. Because they get your thing and speak a Cadillac and one will drive up. Now, we had a woman. Last Sunday was a critical Sunday. People bringing in their pledges for our battle as we extended November, remember? Well, we got two checks in the offering. Two checks. One for $300,000, one for $30,000. A new king's house. So we put it in the bank. Return, insufficient funds. We called the lady. Went, how much money you got in the bank? We didn't ask that first question. But after some exchange, how much money? Well, we said, your checks didn't bounce. You know, I mean, they did bounce. What do you want us to do? Is there money there? No. The money's not there. Well, was it there when you wrote the checks? No, it wasn't there. Well, do you know that's criminal? Well, but the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Now, you're going to argue with this. First, we had called the bank, and they said, no, she didn't have any money like that at all. So we finally got around and said, well, how much money you got? Nothing. And, you know, I have a relationship in our church with the bank. They give us instant credit. They don't hold checks on us. Like most people, you go in, you cash a check, but it's any size. They're going to say, well, we've got to put this on hold till it clears. They give us instant credit. Now, how am I going to explain this to my banker? Faith is evidence of things not seen. Why did you do that? Well, I thought it would be there. Folks, it's funny, but it ain't funny. You see, Elijah walked into the court of a king and said, it's not going to rain. Now, way back in Deuteronomy, God had said if they ever worshipped idols, he'd shut up the heavens and wouldn't let it rain. I've preached messages on this. They started worshiping idols generations before Elijah. And God's word was hanging there. God had said if they worshiped idols, he'd shut up the heavens and wouldn't let it rain anymore. They've been worshiping idols for generations. Now, there's a strange passage. I preached on Elijah several times in the early years. There's a strange passage in the New Testament that says Elijah prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. Why? He was living east of Jordan in the desert where they needed water. And he's praying earnestly in the driest place in the land that it won't rain. Doesn't say why. Just says he prayed earnestly it wouldn't rain. And his prayers were answered. But why? Because he alone in Israel saw God's word of promise not being carried out. Something God had said that's still sitting there on the table, declared by God, and time has not caught up to it yet. Though they're still worshiping idols and have been for generations. There's a contradiction. between what is and what God said. So he now is praying earnestly that it will not rain. In other words, God, will you do now what you said you would do? So he's now on the track of God's word already said. He then gets up and walks into the king's court and says, there will be no rain except by my word. There is a big difference between faith in that which is not seen, that God has already said will happen, and just out of your own carnal lusts, however good your motive, expecting God, because you call out on a tree limb that he never told you to get on, and sawed yourself off. You're where the devil tried to get Jesus, who said, cast yourself down, because he said he'd give his angels charge over you. And the answer is, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But the point of Elijah is, it didn't rain until somebody spoke to God about it and spoke to the king about it. There are things that God wants done, but because of the way he is, he does things through words. Words. And for generations, God's word was defied until this man of courage, who cared more about God's honor than his own well-being in the dry desert, prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. And then, we don't have any record an angel told him to do anything other than tell him anything. God said it, therefore I'm going in now. I've besought God earnestly. Now I'm going in before the king and risking myself that I can speak the word of faith that God has already uttered, and it'll happen. Now, this word gospel, I've already told you, is used without exception in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament into Greek. And the word basar, backwards Hebrew, B-A-S-A-R, this is sin, not shin. Basar, the vowel points tell us the rest of it. Basar. Now, this word had built into it, when a basar came, he was, when the message called basar was delivered, it was always a message of victory, a message that brings joy, a good news message, the song. They didn't need what the Greek needs to build a prefix into it. The word simply meant good news, good reports, victory on a battlefield. You see the messenger come running. He was the Mobasar, and he'd come running with the message. And this message was always victory, good news. In later use, they began to make it just news of any kind that a messenger brought. But in all of its religious meanings, basar was good news of victory. And it built into its three-consonant word that it's good news, a note of joy. Trace it all the way back in the Aramaic. Same thing. It's all, always good news. They couldn't, because the Greek didn't have that, they couldn't just talk about news without the prefix you in front of it, because you adds the concept of good news. So as they would translate basar in the Old Testament, it was always euangelio, euangelion, euangelio, euangelio, euangelo, whatever. Verbs, nouns, adjectives, it was always with the you in front of it. As God blesses with the you in front of it, words that are good. Get that concept. And when the goodest of the good is revealed, the word is still the same, logos. He comes to reveal. This word bazaar took on a cultic meaning because it's the word that is related to what happened with a good oracle. Not only was the message eventually good by its very nature, it had the effect of producing the result. This is one of those things that's kind of hard, but you've got to come to a conceptual level here with me where it hits you intuitively. Your wife is in life-threatening surgery. Your husband, your beloved child, an accident. You're not in the operating room. You don't know if they're going to pull through or not. You just don't know. Can you get in that waiting room with me with the anguish? How many of you have ever been in that spot? Where you're waiting the outcome of a loved one's life-threatening surgery. And you don't know. The hours go by. And here comes the doctor. I have good news. He made it. She made it. Amputation is not necessary. She's going to be all right. Now, that's not just abstract news. There is a joyous, substantial feeling that the words produce. In philosophy, we call this emotive meanings of words. The words may have all kinds of abstract embellishments, but the attack mode is in the words. I avoided the negative because bazaar and euangelio with the U in front of it is only good news. So I'm trying to get you to get the feel for the power of words to have an impact. I can do it negatively. Go for a test. I'm sorry I'm the one to have to tell you, but you have cancer. Believe you me, that's more than something that happened to your head. There's tightening of the gut. There's sickness in the pit of the stomach. There is a power to words. This is what theologians call, in the subject of kaleo, you remember we talked about us being called? This is what causes them to use the word effectual calling. Words. Now, the reason most of God's words don't have the impact they have is most of us really don't believe in God. You've grown up familiar with all these theological concepts. And that's why I worked so long earlier to try to get you to come to see that the obedience of faith is running to the voice of the sayer. The hearing of faith is not obedience as we normally think it. It's obedience in its ancient meaning, where ob is to run toward, and deens is a form of the verb that means to say. So you're running toward the sayer. We don't have. I have to pull the traditions apart. For Christianity to become a personal relationship with one who has at his nature to bless through words, who proved it beyond measure by sending the eternal word himself to encamp in our flesh and be kin with us and declare to us the words of life eternal, who sits, to those of us that believe the resurrection, who sits enthroned at the right hand of God the Father as the dispenser of power to back his words up. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, Jesus said to that little band, but tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He spoke the word with power. Salvation comes with words. I'm just working around the subject. We're not to think we go up and get Christ and bring him down. Romans 10, I've quoted it 10,000 times. Or to send into the depths and bring him up. The word is already nigh you. It's in your mouth. Speak it forth. For with the heart man literally faileth unto salvation. But with the mouth, confession, a bad translation, proclamation is made. The power of words. That's why some people can preach and it affects people. Others can say the same words. It doesn't. Because it's not the true prophet speaking forth under inspiration of the Holy Spirit as the words pour out. But words took on this cultic meaning, and the word basar, and in the Septuagint, euangelio, took on meanings of affecting what is said. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Words. But those words had the power to affect to the hearer of faith what was said. Literal, substantial change. Now the greatest declaration of the gospel that Paul gives, and if you have a sense, well, I still don't know everything that the gospel means. You're working around it, that's right. I'm working around it knowingly. It is the good news about Christ. And the good news about Christ. And the good news of God is that He blesses through words. We have a contact point. His Word. Why, this church is built on the Word. His Word of power. It is God's method to reach us. But like a Hottentot in Africa who doesn't know the value of jewels will give away diamonds dug in his mind for a little, or his mines for a little trinket. It's got to be the other side. The true hearer. I've talked of hearers of the word. Only as you begin to understand, these are the doors by which you move into God's domain, His Word. Not abstract things to be analyzed by you, missiles from God, with power to explode into reality. The gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. Go there. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now I make known to you, brothers, to euangelion, same word. Now I make known to you, brothers, to euangelion, which I preached. Oh. And what's the word in the Greek? Euangelisomen. It's the same word. If we're going to use it, we should say, for I made known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I gospelized. That's the proper translation. Preached is used to translate about 10 different words. It's best used to translate the kerygma, which is the preached gospel, another word of art. But in this case, Paul is saying, I delivered to you, first of all, the gospel. To euangelion, which I evangelized. I gospelized. You preach some things, but preaching the gospel is gospelizing. So let's translate it rightly. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I gospelized to you, which also you received, and which also you have stood. That word is out of sailing language where you strive to get to a port. It's of the same meaning as running toward the sail. I delivered unto you, first of all, the gospel which I gospelized unto you, which also you received, and which also ye have pushed like in a storm rushing to a port. It's got to be the response, but you can only respond. The purpose of this message is just maybe. I've not known what's available out there. Just maybe I've become dull of hearing. And the Word of God is something to be analyzed and something to be tickled with as I hear, like some other intellectual pursuit. I hear something I haven't heard before. Or the Word of God is just words on paper. No. It is the channel by which God blesses. It is powerful enough that what is was made from what was not by His Word. Faith, Hebrews 11, begins not with faith in my Word to make the invisible visible, write checks for money I don't have. I don't know any text anywhere that says, thou shalt write checks on banks with money thou don't have, and I'll put thy money in there. Give me that promise and I'll be the fastest check writer in the world. You find that promise for me, I'm going to act on it and hang my body on it right now. You can only act on what God has said. But the point of today is, He's a sayer. And His words carry with them the power to effect. I make known unto you, brothers, the gospel which I gospelized to you, which also you received, in which also you've stood, through which also you are saved. Now that's a topic to end on. I've run out of time. Am I boring you? Oh, I wish I could start now. Words. Words to heal. Words to save. Words to change. And when we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities in Romans 8 with groanings we can't utter. The real logic behind the glossolalia. But that's as far as I can go. That's my subject next Sunday. I'll see you next Sunday. That's my message.